Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. It's one of the great old songs of the church. The blood will never lose its power. And these are the kinds of things that we as a church, and I don't mean this local assembly, but I'm talking about the broader church, have to remember that it's the blood of Jesus. It's the sacrifice that he gave for not just us, but everybody has the ability to receive Jesus as their Savior. That's what grace is all about. He opened the door wide so that if you want to come in, you're welcome to come in. Amen? He doesn't make you come in. If he would have made us come in, it probably would have been for our good, but he just doesn't do it. Amen? But it's because of his sacrifice that distinguishes him from every other religious group that is out there. Everybody tries to say, well, Jesus was a great prophet, and so is Muhammad, and so is the guy that started Buddhism, Confucius, and all the great so-called sages. But the difference between all of those guys and Jesus is that he gave his life for what he believed. Nobody else did. Nobody else did. Nobody else got out of the grave after 3 days either. If you want to go visit Muhammad's tomb, you can go to Muhammad's tomb. You can go to Buddha's tomb. You can go to Confucius' tomb. You can go to all the Hindu sages' tombs. But Jesus' tomb is empty. And Jesus not only said he's got up out of the grave, but he's coming again. Amen? So we have to keep these things in mind. These are the great truths of the church. And this is why we can say stuff that makes the world so upset, and that is Jesus is the only way. People don't like to hear that because we like to be so inclusive. Everybody, well, you know, we can't exclude. Well, we didn't exclude anybody. God said, if you're going to come to me, you've got to come through my son. It's just the way it is. It's just like if you're going to come to my house, you have to use my key to get in my house. Your key won't work in my house. No matter how much you want it to work, no matter how much you believe it'll work, no matter how much you try to make it work, it doesn't work. It's just that simple, unless you change your key and it's just like mine. But Jesus is the way, amen? But I'm not here to talk about that tonight. I'm here to talk about becoming a disciple of the Messiah. Now, the word Messiah is the Jewish word for Christ. We say Christ. Christ is the Greek rendition of the word Messiah. So the Jewish people, when they referred to Jesus, and even to this day, when Jewish people convert to Christianity, if you want to call it a conversion, when they receive Jesus as their Messiah, they refer to him as the Messiah. Or if you want to get real technical, it's Mashiach, is the actual real Hebrew word. But so what we're talking about is becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we started this series out with some initial things. You know, obviously, before you become a disciple, you have to become a part of his family. Amen? How many know that you can't be discipled by God unless you're in his family? So that means you have to accept Christ as your Savior. You have to repent of your sins. I know repentance is a bad word now. Nobody wants to repent. We just want to just kind of, you know, I remember I was talking to a group of people, and, you know, I think it was actually a group of men, and men don't like to say, I'm sorry, most of the time. Amen? That's a bad habit we get into, but, you know, we do wrong, and we get to the point where we're supposed to say we're sorry and say, well, you know, you know what I'm trying to say. And we won't say it. But God wants you to repent with your mouth. Acknowledge that you were wrong. Say, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. I've missed the mark. I've messed up my life. And see, a lot of people don't like that because we like to think that we've got our lives all together. And, I don't have I've been on the streets testimony. I never was on the street. My dad took real good care of us as a family. My mother and father made a good living. We lived in a middle-class neighborhood down close to the water. So I never went a day without food. I had more than enough food. I didn't go to jail, never got arrested, never got high, never got drunk, never did any of that stuff. But I still, guess what? I still was a sinner. A lot of people think, well, how could you be a sinner if you didn't do all those things? Because I was born in sin. And I did do things, I just never got caught for them, you know? You know how you steal from the store, they didn't have the cameras and all the stuff they have today. You know, I won't go into that old testimony, but the point is, I did things that I was ashamed of, and it wasn't until I heard about Jesus and how he wanted to save me that my life changed. Even though I was a good sinner, I still was a sinner. Amen? When I say good, I mean I didn't do all the bad stuff. Because I was afraid to go to prison. My dad, he did prison work. He used to go to Walla Walla, and you know, anybody knows about the prison systems in the state. Walla Walla is the maximum security prison, and he would go over there and teach classes. And he would come back and tell us, all the children, but mostly the sons, he says, you guys don't want to go to prison. He said, that's one place you don't want to go. And you know what? That was good enough for me. I didn't need to say, oh, Dad, my dad don't know what he's talking about. That place ain't that bad. I'm going to go see what it's like. No, I didn't want to see what it was like. So I took a different path, but I still needed Jesus. And so in order to begin the discipleship process, you have to accept Jesus. And then we talked about how we have to accept that God has made us a new creation. What does that mean? And I know our church name is New Creation, but what does it mean that we have become a new creation? That means that God has taken that old sinful nature out of us and put his spirit in us. So now that we're no longer the old person that we were before we accepted Christ, we now have a different nature. We have a nature that's even with Jesus because Jesus is living on the inside of us. And so because of that, now we have the ability to say no to the things that we could not say no to prior to being born again. And this is very important because a lot of people, even after they become saved, the enemy comes to trick you to believing that you really haven't changed. So therefore, you can't stop doing what you did prior to being saved. And that's not true. But the enemy, if he can trick you, just like he tricked Adam and Eve, who had no sin, he tricked them to believe that they could get more from him than they could get from God. So we have to recognize that God has changed us from the inside, but how many know that the outside, and then that there's another part to us, there's the soul, there's the spirit, and then there's the flesh. The flesh, of course, is the outside house, but there's a second house that's inside that's called the soul, our mind, our emotions, the hurts that we've all endured as a young person or as an older person that have to be healed because of all that we go through. And that process takes time. So we get a new nature immediately, but we are processing the born-again process in the soul and in the flesh so that we can now bring the flesh to subject itself to the spirit man that is in us. Are you with me here? And this is very important because this is the process of being born again. Our job is to deny the flesh, deny the appetites of the flesh, and put it under the subjection to the word of God. And that's the second thing we talked about was being discipled by the word of God. The word of God is the thing by which we are changed through. It's the word that says that sex is outside of marriage is a sin. That's what the word says. So now that the word has said that, the spirit man that is in me takes that word, tells the flesh that this is the only context for sexual relations, and that is marriage. And it doesn't matter, and he didn't say gay marriage, he doesn't say homosexual marriage, he says between a man and a woman. And that's another thing. People want to debate the issue. Well, people were born, a man was born, a woman, and what? No, none of that is true. Let's just cut all of that foolishness out. You're either a boy or a girl when you're born. Am I right? When they pull the baby out, did they say, what is it? What is it? We'll have to wait about 5 years before we know. They don't say that, do they? They say it's a boy. It's a girl. And that's the way God created you. But because of sin, sin can pervert your thinking to make you think that you're something that you're really not. And that's not just in the area of sexuality. That's in all of areas. I mean, people who have this facade of who they are when they know they're not really who they say they are, that's all sin. Sin is a facade. It's a fake. It's a phony. It's a mask. And God wants to take that mask. So it's the word that we have to submit to be discipled. Amen? So let me move on. And then we talked about praying and the different types of prayer. And then tonight we're going to talk about stewardship and being a manager over the things that God has given us. So let's pray and then we'll get into that message. So Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I'm just here to be a messenger. Your word speaks for itself. Your spirit teaches us. And I just want to come alongside you, Holy Spirit, and teach the things that you gave me to teach. So I pray for you to speak through my heart. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying. And beyond my words, beyond what I say, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and give us the will to obey the things that you're saying to us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, the first thing about discipleship that we have to get this, there is no other way around it. If you're going to be discipled, you have to be submitted to the one that's going to disciple you. Submission is a must. Everybody say, submission is a must. Now, what does it mean to submit to something? That means to recognize that they have the right and the authority over you to tell you what you should and shouldn't do. That's what submission means. Now, submission, and the important thing, and sometimes the church gets this wrong, submission is a willful act. It's not a commanded act. You cannot command somebody to submit. They have to submit to you. You might say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that we have to accept Christ as our Savior. He cannot command us to be saved, but we have to accept him as our Savior. And by accepting him, what are we doing? We are accepting his authority. The Bible says that we call Jesus now Lord, right? What does that mean? Ruler, king, overseer, all these things. When you accept Christ, you accept his lordship over your life. Now, some people want to accept Christ, but they don't want to be under him. He's like, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven, but I don't know if I want to do what Jesus says. Well, you can't be saved like that. I was telling Annas one time, I said, just imagine the angels in heaven. And God told Michael, I got an assignment for you. I need you to go and do this. And he said, Lord, I'm under grace. I don't got to do what you say. Michael would be down with the devil in seconds because he's disobedient. So the angels don't disobey. They obey, and they obey swiftly. And that's the way we have to do with the word of God. When the word says something, we don't have to understand why God. And why did God do it that way? Look, he will help you understand it as time goes on. But the key is obey what he said to you. And then the understanding. See, the thing about God, and this is how faith works. Faith does not work with you understand first and then you believe. Faith comes, you hear the word, you believe it, and then the understanding follows. All right? That's always the pattern. You will never understand why God tells you to do certain things. And when it comes to giving and stewardship and people giving money to the church, people don't always understand why we have to do that. So we're going to talk about stewardship. Now, first, let's talk about what it means to be a steward. What is a steward or a manager? A manager means that we have to be responsible with those things that God has placed in our control or under our responsibility. That's what a steward is, a manager. When you're a manager at a job, and then this is another misnomer, misunderstanding. When you're a manager at a job, you're not really, you are, although you're the boss, your job is not for people to kind of bow down to you, but your job is to help those that are under you do the things that you're responsible to have done. But you're supposed to do it in such a way that they enjoy doing it, not hate it. Most people hate their bosses. Why? Because they're on power trips. They're the senior manager of this or the branch manager of that, and they got attitude a mile long because they got a title. And that's not the proper attitude of a manager. Jesus gave two examples of a manager. He says there's a manager that when his master went away, he started acting up. He said, well, the Lord's going to be gone for a while. They said he started getting drunk. He started not doing what he was told to do. And all of a sudden, guess what? The manager came back when he didn't think he was supposed to come back. And that's how most people manage their lives. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be good stewards or good managers over those things. So let's look at a couple of passages. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And it says, well, let's start at 1 anyway. It says, let us, everybody there? I guess Michael's got it on this wall there. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, that what does that mean? That means that they're supposed to take care of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are the issues. And a lot of people see the word mysteries and they say, oh, there's some secret thing. No, the mystery is that how can Jesus save the world by dying on the cross? That's a mystery. How could Jesus get out of the grave in 3 days and live again? That's a mystery. Those are the mysteries. How can the God of heaven, the God who created all things, live inside of us? That's a mystery. Amen? I mean, you wouldn't think that the God of the universe would come and abide in you. But this is the point, the verse I want to get to. Moreover, it is required, everybody say required, in stewards that one be found faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? That means trustworthy, that you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're managing the way you're supposed to manage. And that's what we have to first do. And then let's look at Luke chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And this is one of the parables that Jesus has. If you're there, say amen. You still looking, Hannah, helping her there? Just tell me when you're ready. Luke 16, verse 1 and 2. There? Okay. And he says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Why was he in trouble? Anybody? We just read why. What did he do? He wasn't faithful, and here it says he wasted his master's goods. So he was about to be what? Fired. Everybody say fired. He was going to be fired for being a wasteful steward. And the story goes on, the man, and he was a trickster and a huckster, and so he went about trying to get in good with everybody else, but he still was not faithful to his master. So we see here just in these two passages that God requires us to be faithful with what he's given us charge over. Now, what does that mean? That means that we need to be faithful with our salvation. What does that mean? Well, that means we need to be faithful to the things of God so that we follow the things of God and we're not wasteful of the things that we have God has given us. For instance, if we have a gift that God has given us and a talent, then we ought to use that for God's glory and for the use that God has given us to use it for. And a lot of times we always think, well, what are my gifts? What are my talents? Usually your gifts and talents have to do with the things that you use to make a living by. So if you're a good speaker, then usually you do something where speaking is encouraged. Now, these are sometimes acquired gifts. In other words, we learned how to do these things. But we need to be faithful with the things that we've given. You know, if you're an athlete, be the best athlete that you can be. If you're a business person, be the best business person. Be honest. Be trustworthy. Don't be a shyster. Don't trick people. Don't steal from people. Don't lie. Don't say you're going to do something and don't do it. All those things have to do with being faithful. And we have to be people that are trustworthy because God is trustworthy and we're supposed to mirror God in the earth. Did you know that? When people see us, they're supposed to see who? They're supposed to see Jesus. Well, if they want to do business with Jesus, do you think Jesus is cheating people? You know, some people in the church say stuff like, well, church is church, but business is business. Like there's a different standard for business. But that's not the case. And that's people trying to get out from under the lordship of God in business. No, business is business and God is God. God says over and over in the book of Proverbs, that an unjust balance is an abomination to the Lord. Now, you might not even know what he's talking about. How many know what that means? He's talking about back then, the balance were used to weigh money. So if the money balances were off in your favor, you were cheating people. You know, they rigged the scale so that you put a talent of gold and it came a half a talent. Oh, you got to put another talent on there, brother. That's not enough. And so, oh, okay, I got to put a talent on there. And God says that's an abomination to him. That's ugly. And that had to do with business. So God's standards cross all lines. Amen? And so anyway, let's move on. And so the thing we need to understand is that we are stewards of everything that God has given us. God is the source of everything. Everybody say, God is the source of everything. That means our jobs. That means our bank accounts, that means our gifts, our talents, our education, our whatever you want to name that you make a living from, God is the source of all those things. God gave you the ability. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18 that he gives you the power or the ability to get wealth. What does that mean? That means everything that God does, he gives you the ability to get or to make a living for yourself. That's another way of looking at it. Not just to be rich, although you can do that if you choose to do, but we'll talk about how you have to balance everything out so that you don't become greedy. See, the problem with most people is that when they get wealthy, they also get stingy. And they don't want to do what God tells them to do anymore. See, it's funny how people who make $1,000 a month and they pay tithes on $1,000, which is $100, but what happens when they make $10,000 a month? Can they still tithe on that, which is $1,000? And what happens if they make $20,000 a month? Are you gonna make? Can you pay tithes on 20? What happens if you're making $100,000 a month? Some folks say, "We ain't giving $10,000 to that church. What they doing with all that money?" Well, what are you doing with all your money? You got 90 to left. What are you doing with all your money? See, we don't think about that, but we always. And I love it, Pastor Nate, my old pastor, one of my old pastors. See, the church is not in the business of getting your money. That's not what the church is designed to do. But you know what? The light company is in the business to get your money. They don't provide you light for free. They say, "Harold, you look so good. Your suit is so nice. We're going to give you 6 months of free electricity just because you look." No, they don't do that. You miss a payment and they're turning your lights off. What's the matter? How come I don't have your lights? Did you send a check, Mr. Franklin? Well, no, I thought it was free. Well, no, it ain't free. Send us some money and you get some lights. If you don't send us no money, you don't get no lights. That they want only money. But the church wants people saved. The church wants to change the lives of those around us. And people, it's amazing. I'm still trying to understand it. But it's amazing how people think that we could preach the gospel and not need money to do it. Can you just, I mean, even if you had to go down the street and you wanted to give somebody a Bible, guess what? The Bibles aren't free either. You got to buy a Bible to give to someone, unless you have a printing press and can print your own, but that would violate somebody's copyright, so you would be going to jail for doing that. So there's got to be a transaction somewhere. And the church has to transact business to do what God has called us to do. Even though, now, you can ask your questions afterward. So we have to understand that money is a part of the kingdom of God. And it has to be. And see, when you understand that God is the giver of everything, you don't have a problem with giving to the work that he's called us to give to. If you believe that, and see, this is the problem. Most people don't believe that. Most people believe, well, I went to college for this job. I got student loans to prove it. So this ain't God. No, see, that's the thing. How did you have the right mind to even want to go to college and to get through college? I remember when I was going to college. Yes, I went to college. And I was going, and I remember I was in law school, the last two semester quarters in law school. I had to get a certain grade point. And Annis and I were fighting, not physically, but we were arguing, thinking about separating at that time. And so you know how it is. Once you start having problems with your wife, nothing goes right. you don't want to do your homework. And I remember at one time I was like 600 pages behind in reading and had two more weeks to go before finals. Needless to say, that work did not get done. And I said, "Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this place, but the first requirement was that I had to get right with Annis, which is my wife. We had to make up. We had to come together. We had to come back into agreement. And then once I was able to do that, then I can ask God to help me to get out of this thing." And the thing about it is I knew God had put me or got me into law school. And it was only by my disobedience that he would not fulfill his promise that he gave me. And part of my disobedience was not staying with my wife or being at odds with my wife. So we had to bridge the gap there. And I came to her. I said, "Look, honey, I don't know what it's going to take, but we need to get this right now." Because I'm thinking to myself, because I don't want to be in school for the rest of my life. I mean, I'd already been in school. How old was I? I graduated in 89. So what was I? I was going on 27 years old. Been in school since I was five. I was tired of going to school. And so I said, "We got to get this right." And so we did whatever we had to do. And, you know, so then I started praying, Lord, I need to do well on these finals. And so, and needless to say, I got out. God had the grade point I needed and got out of school and all the things that God had done. And then, you know, I had to pass the bar and all those kinds of things. But I understood that God was the source of whatever I had. God was the source of it. I couldn't get out of school unless God gave me the ability to understand what I'm studying. Are you with me here? A lot of people don't give God credit. You might say, do you pray for test? I prayed every test. Lord, help me to understand this material because most of it I don't like. And let me forget it as soon as I pass the test because most of it was garbage. But you pray to understand what needs to be understood, do well on the test, and then you move on. But it was God who gave those things to me. Are you with me here? I'm trying to get something across because I think part of the reason why people don't like to give because they somehow believe that it's theirs and not his. Let's read some passages here. I may have to go find that one scripture, but let's go to Psalms 24:1. Psalms 24:1, it's real simple. We probably memorized this. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. That doesn't leave anything out. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You might say, well, it's mine because I, guess what? You're going to die and then it's going to be somebody else's. And you know why it's God's? Because God doesn't die. And he's going to get it in the end. So it's mine. It's his. He made it. He gave it to you to use. If you didn't use it right, it's going to pass down no matter how much you try to hold it. You're going to pass it down. Am I right? Now, you don't get to keep it. You don't take it to heaven. You don't, or to go take it to hell, wherever you go. It's going to stay here. Every billion you made, if you made a billion, it's going to stay here. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's a passage, and maybe I'll come back with it next week, but David said in one of his dedication prayers, he says, God, all we're giving you is what you gave us first. You gave it to us, and we're giving it back to you. So it's not like we're doing anything great, but just because we want to show our appreciation, we're giving it back to you. And if the church would get that heart, that David, and that's why God loved David so much, is because he had the, even though he did wrong, he had the right heart. He understood a lot of truths that we still haven't gotten yet. But he understood that God gave it to us, and we're just giving it back to him. Amen? So, and then let's go to Psalms 115, 16. So stay in Psalms, just go chapter 115, verse 16. And this is an interesting passage, but it says, the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth, he has what? What does that word say? Everybody say it. Given to the children of men. So God's, his stuff is in heaven, but God gave to people the things that are on the earth. He gave to people. He gave to people. So, and notice that every person who gets wealthy, they didn't get it out of heaven. They got it from the earth. Boeing, you know, you got, I mean... The first billionaire was Rockefeller. You got, how many know who Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller is? He made all his money in oil. And where's oil? On the earth. He dug oil out of the ground and he made billions and billions. He got so big, they divided up his companies. So he was the first, I mean, you know, before we even knew what billion meant, this guy had $1 billion. This is back in the 1920s. It took people decades to get what he had. His family's still living off of what he made in the 1900s. They got John D. Rockefeller. He was, I think one of them was the vice president. Nelson Rockefeller was the vice president. There's the Rockefeller Foundation. They fund everything. And most people don't know, but Boeing is a person. Mr. Boeing, he made a lot of money making airplanes. So whatever we make, God gave us the ability to make it in the earth. Everything he gave us, he gave. So we have to understand that. God is the source of all that I have. My job, God is the source of my job. That means that's why when God says he gave you your job, that's why we're supposed to have a grateful attitude on our job. I told you, you know, I was working for an agency for about 4 years. No, not about 4 years, exactly 4 years. I did not like the job after I got the job, but I refused to have a bad attitude about the job because I reminded myself, Lord, I thank you because this job pays for the things that I need in life. So I had to keep reminding myself. I had bad experiences, didn't like my supervisor, didn't like my leaders, didn't like those people that were over me. But I kept a good attitude because I remembered that God was the source and not them. And so when my job ended, and this was 2011, my job ended and everybody's like, oh, yeah, this is the middle of recession. What are you going to do? I'm going to just go back to doing what I did before I had the job. God is the source, and I haven't missed a meal yet unless I fasted. I haven't missed a payment on my mortgage yet because God is my source. And you know what? When I need money, I know this is going to make people jump back. I said, Lord, we got a mortgage due, and I know you know that, but I need you to send the money so that I can pay the mortgage. You might say, oh, you pray for money? Absolutely, man. Absolutely. Are you kidding me? In the Lord's Prayer, he says, and give us this day our daily bread. Well, you might say, well, isn't that food? Absolutely. But what do you need to buy food? Money. Even back then, you had to use money to buy food. You might say, well, how do you know that? Well, because remember when Jesus says, you guys feed the 5,000. And what did he say? We don't have enough money to buy enough bread for these people. That's what he said. That's the Harold Franklin translation, but that's what he said. He said, we don't have enough money to buy, if even to just give them a little bit, we don't have enough money for that. So then Jesus said, well, here, give it to me, and I'm going to show you how God provides when you don't have enough. Huh? Oh. When you don't have enough, God will add so that you will have enough. But not unless you ask him. Jesus blessed the bread and the fish first, and then God multiplied it. Are you with me here? It's so important. We got to get out of this and, you know, take the scripture we all memorized. And my God shall meet all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many memorize that scripture? How many know that scripture? Philippians 4:19, right? Is it 19 or 13? 19. Well, if he's going to meet all your need, and like we already said, we're not farmers. How many are farmers in here? Raise your hand if you're a farmer. Nobody's a farmer in here. So how do you get your needs met? Come on, talk to me. How do you get your needs met? You get a job, or if you're in business, you get customers. And customers then have to what? Pay you. Your job has to what? Pay you. So if you're asking for a job, you're really just asking for money. Because nobody just wants to work for free. I mean, we do volunteer work. I mean, you do that sometimes, but you can't make a living doing that. You can't volunteer all the time. Sooner or later, somebody's going to have to give unto you so that you can give unto the grocery store, so that you can receive groceries. Amen? So, and I'm trying to break it down as small as possible, because we've got to understand that God is in these details. It's all about submission to God and understanding who he is. But let's move on to the next. So did I read 115? Yeah, I did. I think I said this, but point B, Michael. It says, our talents and spiritual gifts are from God and are to be used for both our purposes and the purpose of the body of Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that our gifts are the thing that God uses to provide for us. So our jobs usually will have a connection to our gifting. Are you with me here? So if we do these things, if we're good at something, usually we're employed for doing that. The easiest thing is always to use an athlete. Because if you can run fast, if you're tall, and you can throw a ball in a hole, you will be paid to do that. I mean, that's an athlete. Now, that doesn't make you special. That means you're tall, you can get a ball, and you put it in a hole. And if you like the other game with the football, you could either tackle people with the football, or you can get away from people with the football, or you knock the people that are trying to tackle the other guy down, and you're big, so you can stop people that are trying to get your guys. But that doesn't make you any better than anybody else. It's amazing how we become lifted up in pride because we play a game. And I played football, and I love football, but that doesn't, and I never thought that made me a special person because I played football. Matter of fact, I remember saying, I refuse to have a girlfriend who wants me just because I play football. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. If you don't know me, you don't like because you know me, I don't want anything to do with you. Ooh, he got muscles. He's fast. He's good. So? What's that? I mean, I might be an idiot. That's why some of these guys' girlfriends get beat up. You know, some of them shooting their girlfriends. Because all they saw was the bling bling and nothing up here. So let's not get beside ourselves just because we can do something. And let's put it in the context of being a lawyer. I'm a lawyer. I practice law. But that doesn't make me any better than anybody else. But you talk to most lawyers and they think they're better than anybody else. And that's a bad thing, because that means you think that it's your ability that got you what you got. And it's not. You learned what you got. Every one of us learned what we have. We didn't come down from heaven and we were lawyers. Am I right? I mean, you had to go to school, you had to go to kindergarten, had to go to first grade, you had to learn to add, subtract, multiply, divide, read and write, all that stuff. You had to learn that. I remember when we had Marquise and we were trying to teach him how to read. I remember Annis made a little book when he was 2 years old, and she would go over the words every day with him. And he was the first three-year-old in his class to read. But he didn't come out of the womb reading. Somebody taught him. Are you with me here? Giftings people gave to us, and therefore we give back to others. Let me say this, and then we're going to have to close because it's 8:30. And this is just getting into the subject matter. The tithes and offerings and also alms, which really are never talked about, but alms are the gifts that are given directly to people that are in need. So, you know, if you see somebody on the street and you want to give them something, that's an alm. That is not a tithe. That is not an offering. That's an almsgiving. That's what the Bible calls it. We call it charity today. But those things Where was I? We're commanded to give a tithe, which is a tenth of our income, and to give offerings as we desire, and to give to those that have needs. And the reason why, and I'm going to give the reasons, and we'll go into this a little bit more next time. The reason why we're required to give is we give back to God what he's already given to us to show our gratitude to him for giving to us. That's what we talked about that already. That's what the tithing is all about. We give back to God to support his work and those that are in the work of the ministry. The Bible specifically says that we are supposed to support the work and those that are in the ministry. It says that in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18, but we'll get into that next time. So that's another reason why we give. So the pastor, a prophet, evangelist, teacher, apostle, whatever fivefold ministry you're in, if God has called you to full-time, at the point at which the church is large enough to support you, you should be able to receive a salary. I don't get a salary here, so I'm not talking about me. But when it gets to that place, there should be a place where the church supports those that are in the ministry. So everybody say amen if you believe that. I know that some people don't, but that doesn't matter. It's in the scriptures, and we'll go over that next week. The third reason why is we give to help us not to love money. Everybody say, we don't want to love money. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Why is it the root of all evil? Because if you love money, you will do anything to get it. That's why you don't want to love it. So when you give it, that shows you don't love it. So as generous as you are, that will keep you from loving money. That's why God instituted a process of giving so you wouldn't be a cheapskate and a hoarder or money hungry. So you give. The fourth thing is to help us to be like God. As we give, we are like God. The Bible says the most quoted passage in all the Bible, God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is a giver. Everything he's about is giving. He gives life. He gives you eternal life. He gives you a relationship with him. He gives. He's always giving. And when we give, we are like him. And that's part of the discipleship process. And the final point, and then we'll close, is to help to meet the needs of those that are around us. The church, in addition to the message that God, we're supposed to finance the gospel, pay for those that work in the gospel, we're also supposed to meet the needs of those that are in need. But that does not mean you just give money to anybody who asks you for money. We have to be discreet, and we'll go over some passages that tells Paul told Timothy, don't give to the widows that are not widows that have family members that can help them. He said that, didn't he? Why does he say that? Because he's saying the family members need to take care of them. But the widows that don't have any help, those are the ones you need to take care of. And then it says, then they had to be a certain way in order to get it. So you don't, and this tells us that we don't give to everybody who comes up to us off the street and asks us for money. Because most of them are going to take the money and do something they ain't got no business doing with it. So you don't just give them. I don't give people money. I give people food. They say, I'm hungry. Here, let me go buy you a hamburger then. And then I don't want no hamburger. Then you're not really hungry, are you? I used to fast on Wednesday, man, I'm out to close. I used to take my lunch and go to the people that that were on the street. And they say, you know, I'm trying to get some money. I give a sandwich. I don't want that. So I had to go to like four or five people to give my sandwich away. So the idea really is they're not that hungry. And unfortunately, I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. A lot of them have an income that we don't know about. Because if you are disabled, if you are a veteran, you usually get Social Security. And see, I guess they don't think we think, so they just got a sign, you know, I'm disabled. And can't, well, would your check run out or something? What? I mean, some of these guys get more than I get. But we got to be careful. We have to be discreet, but we still have to be generous. Amen? Amen. I know that's a lot to take in, but we're going to go over some of this stuff again next week. So let's stand. Let's go home. I'm sorry I kept you over a few minutes.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.